Good, good. All right. Well, it is so good to be with you all here. And here we are, already December 15th. I can't believe it. We are only 10 days away from Christmas. And so it is coming quickly. My name is Ryan Clement. I'm the associate pastor here at New Life. And it is definitely a joy, honor, and privilege to get to be before you this morning and to get to open the Word of God and talk through things. And last night, my family was at an off-the-chain birthday party at Buena Park Big Air Trampoline Park. Anybody ever go to those trampoline parks? Anybody? Okay, three of us. Awesome. You know what I'm talking about. There's a new one that opened up in Cerritos, so if you're looking for something close. Anyways, I am one of those fathers who has been a youth pastor for a lot of my life, and so I was not standing on the sidelines. I was in there, I was jumping, I was bouncing, I was flipping. You can check my Instagram story for my ninja flip up that I did. It is in slow motion, so it makes me look way cooler than I am. I could never do that on the regular ground, only those really bouncy trampolines. But we had a lot of fun last night, and it was fun even for Sage and Shiloh. They're only 2 years old, and they were having a great time, and it was just so much fun. And we are really trying to focus as a family right now on this Christmas season about being present with one another, about spending quality time together and not letting our traditions overtake us and make us just so absolutely busy. And so that's something that we are really enjoying, which has been great. Last Sunday, we had our Christmas festival. Who came out to the Christmas festival last Sunday? All right, a few more people than the trampoline park, and it was a lot of fun. We raised almost $10,000 for local and global missions through your donations and food. So yeah, we can give a round of applause for that. Thank you so much. The food was great. We want to thank everyone who worked so hard for that, who volunteered, who served, and who gave of funds and time for that event. We are also super excited, as Veronica mentioned, we are making way in Vision 2020. And our updated amount that we have received to date is $170,000. So Pastor Ryan's going to come on up. And I'm not referring to myself in the third person, but our other Pastor Ryan. And he's going to give us our updated, very straight line there. And so, sorry, no pressure. We'll use a ruler later. But anyways, so we are making some great progress. As Veronica said, we are just about done with the kitchen, and we're moving on to the patio and then hopefully our screen. And so our open time for giving is through the end of the year, December 31st, and so there's still time to get your end-of-the-year gifts in and things like that. And I just want to say this, just a personal and pastoral note. I know that when we are a part of a church that has so many different people from so many different backgrounds with so many different ages and stages, we're all going to have an opinion on what we think we should be doing and what we think we shouldn't be doing for our special projects. And so whether you are super stoked about the kitchen or you absolutely hate kitchens, we super appreciate just the affirmation and the willingness to give and the desire to see God's kingdom expand through this community, through this special giving, and through these special projects. So thank you so much for all those who've given and are considering giving a little bit later. We really appreciate that, because as we come together collectively, we can see things done in a greater way than we could ever do on our own. Amen? Amen. Okay. So we are continuing in our series this morning titled Songs of Christmas. And 2 weeks ago, we walked through the song, O Come Emmanuel. And we looked at all seven verses. And most of you probably didn't know there were seven verses, but we walked through all of them, and we talked about how that song is about anticipating the coming of Jesus the Savior. Last week, Pastor Juno walked us through Mary's song, which is a song that she sings out of joy and excitement prophetically about the coming of Jesus, who is coming literally through her into the world. And we talked about Mary's willingness to be used by God. Her posture was straight out of Isaiah 6. God, send me, use me, I will go, I will be a part of your plan. And today we're going to walk through Zechariah's song. How many of you know who Zechariah was in the New Testament? Okay, cool. Just as many as went to Christmas festival, but a few more than were at the trampoline park. But that's okay, right? So we're going to walk through Zechariah's song this morning. Now, Zechariah is a priest. That's his trade, that's his employment, that's kind of what he's doing. And he is serving, when you're a priest, you usually serve once or twice a year for about 2 or 3 weeks at a time. You'd go from wherever your town is, and you'd serve for a few weeks, and then you'd go back home. He's married to Elizabeth, and together they end up having John, who becomes John the Baptist. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin, and John the Baptist is the one that prepares the way, announcing the coming of Jesus. So today we're going to walk through Zechariah's story. We're going to talk about what he experienced, and we're going to look at the song that he sang prophetically over his experiences. Now, I was told by our record keeper, aka worship director Aaron, that today is a record number of Bible verses that I will be reading. It's somewhere in 60 plus Bible verses that I will be reading. So we're going to read a long chunk of scripture this morning, and I'm hoping to get you out by dinner time. And but it's really, really important. And so it's really helpful for us to know the narrative of what is going on in the story before we look at Zechariah's song. Otherwise, we'd be like, that's great that he's singing, but I don't know what he's talking about. So we're going to read through a lot. And one of the things that helps me when reading large chunks of scripture, because I tend to daydream and drift, I literally read like this. This morning we're going to, man, I should go to the store. Oh, I forgot to pick up the ham for Susie. And then she, oh, and then, and like no matter how much I try to read or listen, I always drift off. And so one of the things that really helps me is visualizing the story. So as I read the scripture this morning, I want you to visualize Zechariah. I want you to visualize his priestly attire. I want you to visualize the temple and maybe where he was going to burn incense and maybe what the walls looked like and what the lighting looked like and who the characters are and how the angel appears. And I think that will help us to get the most from the story. Does that sound good? Sweet. Well, let me pray for us, and then we're going to go ahead and start reading our 97 Bible verses. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you love us, that you care about us, that we get to spend this season reflecting on the fact that you sent your son Jesus for us to be saved from our sins and forever with you, God. That this is a season where we worship you because of your great mercy, Lord, because of your salvation, because of how you freed us, Lord. This season is not about us, Lord. It is about you, and we give you glory, honor, and praise. God, open our minds and our hearts this morning and our ears to help us to receive whatever you have for us, God. We pray for a fresh word this morning, God. We need to hear from you even in this moment, God. What do you have to say to each one of us this morning, God? Help us to receive that and to walk with that and be obedient and faithful, Lord. We need you. We cannot do this life without you, though we often try. We give you praise and glory. And all God's people said, amen. We are in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and we're going to go ahead and read through that. It says this: in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Now, this Aaron here is a relative or the brother of Moses, right? And Moses is one of the greatest priests. And so we already know that there's some notoriety here. Elizabeth is a descendant from Aaron. Verse 6, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So this is a righteous couple who is observing every single law appropriately and righteously and doing things the right way. Verse 7, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So they had no child, which especially in this day was sort of like a death sentence to the family. You have no one to pass down what you've inherited or what you've owned. Value and things that you could own was basically mostly inherited, rarely acquired. And so you had no one to pass what you had worked for all your life down to, no one to carry on your name, and it was very shameful in that culture if you did not have kids. And so this very righteous, devout couple is doing everything right, but they cannot have any children, and they're ashamed in their family. And I think some of us can probably relate to that, where we've had seasons in our life where we say, God, but I'm following the rules. I'm doing things right, and it's not working out for me. What's going on? And your frustration is valid. Verse 8, once when Zechariah's division, that's his priestly division, was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, which is literally there's a bunch of sticks, and you kind of pull out, and whoever gets the short one, the short end of the stick, you know what I'm saying? Then that's, you get chosen. Lot is also the name of somebody in the Old Testament. He was not resurrected for this moment to reappear to choose anybody, just if there's confusion. Okay, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." Now, I think it's really funny that every time an angel shows up in Scripture, what is the first thing they say? "Yo, what's up? Good to see you." No, it's, "Don't be afraid," right? So you got to imagine that an angel's appearance is probably pretty scary, right? I'm not talking Halloween scary. I'm not talking crazy makeup scary. But this fiery, powerful presence that you are fearing for your life. And so that's what Zechariah is experiencing. So it says, angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Now I love that the angel says there that your prayer has been heard. Because this is a prayer him and his wife have probably been praying for decades and have not heard an answer. Yet the angel shows up and says, God has had a plan all along, and he's going to do something powerful. Verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink." This is John, their son, that they're going to have. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." Now, the angel is teaching and telling this to a very righteous couple, and he's saying there are many in Israel who have fallen away from God. But your son is going to proclaim the good news that we'll see many, many people come back to God. Many people who have fallen away, who have fallen off, will once again be restored. Verse 17, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah," one of the greatest Old Testament prophets, "and he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children." Now that line, that verse, has stood out to me more this time than any time I've ever read it. Literally, God is sending a prophet to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, so that parents will be returned back to their kids. What was going on? What was intended by this verse here? And what do I need to pay attention to as a father to from this verse? To know that this is such a priority, that part of why Jesus was sent was so that parents' hearts would be returned to their kids. Continuing on, it says, "And the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So John the Baptist is going to prepare the way for Jesus. He's going to see a lot of people turn from disobedience to righteousness, and he's going to see a lot of parents return back to caring for their kids. Zechariah asked, is that an angel? Okay. Yeah, don't be afraid. "Lord, I am willing." On most days. Some days I really struggle. But so, verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. It's like, bro, you just got to go in, light some incense, come out. What's going on? When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. Now when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So Zechariah sees this powerful vision, sees an angel coming and talking, and he is unable to speak from that point forward. He has to go outside the temple, and his buddies are probably like, Zechariah, come on, man, you always take forever. You know, you just got to get in there and do it. And he's like, and they're like, what? What is it? What is it? Oh, I got it. Charades. Oh, I love this one. And he's like, right? He's trying to do something, but he can't speak. He can't say anything, right? And so, yeah. So skipping along a few verses, going into verse 57, we pick up the continuation of the narrative here. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. By having this baby, her neighbors and relatives celebrated that she had received great mercy from the Lord. And on the eighth day, as was custom, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. Very common thing. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. And then they made signs to his father. Now, this is interesting, because if they had to make signs to Zechariah, then that means he was also deaf as well. So not only could he not speak, but he couldn't hear. Now there's two options. Either that was a part of it when the angel first muted him, he also became deaf in that moment, or the deafness developed over time. Regardless, Zechariah was in this state for a minimum of 10 months because he had to finish his service, go home, then Elizabeth got pregnant, then they had the baby, and he is still, at least 10 months later, deaf and mute. So they're trying to make some signs to like, hey, your wife's gone crazy. She's saying John, and nobody knows any Johns around here. So what do you want the baby's name to be? Verse 62, then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the entire hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was on him. You see, everyone knew what had happened to Zechariah with this angel visiting, not being able to speak, and all these people were gathered. So all of a sudden, when he's able to speak and hear again, this amazement goes over everyone. And they say, whoa, God is going to do something really powerful here. Again, we have another instance of a genuine frustration on Zechariah's part, where he could have been like, God, how come in order to do something through me, you have to make me go through something difficult? Why do you have to take something away from me in order to see growth and depth and your power go forward? Now, he could have stayed frustrated, but instead, he glorifies God, he worships him. And the next verses are the prophetic song that he sings. Verse 67 literally says, his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. That is, spoke on behalf of God himself. So his song today is what he then proclaims, prophesies, and sings about these events. Aren't you excited to read the song? I'm excited. I already read it, and I'm still excited. So you know it's going to be good. So I was thinking about how Zechariah was unable to speak and communicate very much for 10 months. And for some of us, we can't keep our mouths shut for more than 10 seconds. Let's be honest. No, I'm just kidding. And so he had a lot of time to think and reflect on what he probably wanted to say when he was first able to speak. Right, if you've ever had an injury or you've ever had something taken away for a time, often we think about, oh, as soon as I'm better, I can't wait to. As soon as I'm not sick anymore, I can't wait to eat. As soon as I can finally run again, I can't wait to play. Or as soon as I'm recovered from this surgery, I can't wait to, right? There's all this. And so I'm sure Zechariah has all these things he can't wait to do. And this song is the first thing that he gets to say and that he gets to speak. So let's take a look. Verses 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. The very first thing Zechariah does is he gives praise to God. You would have thought that he would have said, well, finally, God, like I've been waiting here so long, right? But he gives praise and says a great thing is about to take place. He praises God because he has redeemed his people. Now, this is not a redemption from a distance. It's not a God who sends a messenger who says, oh, you guys are redeemed. See you later. He is going to actually show up to his people. He visits his people. Jesus is literally born a man and dwells amongst us. His people are experiencing affliction, captivity. They're wondering where God is, if he's going to show up, and God does show up. Now, redemption requires exchange. In order to redeem something, you need to give something in order to receive. When I go to Chuck E. Cheese with my son, of course, not just on my own, most times I usually bring someone, but when I get to go to Chuck E. Cheese and he plays the games and we win tickets, we go to the ticket counter, we give our tickets and we get our prize. That's redemption, right? We give something to get something. In order for us to be redeemed, God has to give his son Jesus as a sacrifice so that we can receive forgiveness, grace, and restoration. There is a cost. And oftentimes we take grace for granted and we think it's just this freebie that we get. Now, Zechariah is giving praise here for Jesus, the Messiah. And he quotes some stuff out of Psalm 132. You may have heard the verse that I said, the horn of salvation from David. You know, I'm just like, what is that? Is that one of those, salvation, right? I don't know. So let's look at Psalm 132. Thank you. You like that? I practiced that more than the sermon. I was just getting that horn sound right in. The sermon I'm winging, but the horn sound is on point. Okay, Psalm 132. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. That means he's not going to take it away. It's a promise forever. That one of his descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant, that's our agreement, and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion, that's Israel. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. So the horn of David literally symbolizes strength. Okay, this is a horn of strength. It's a horn that continues to grow. So this strength continues to grow. And it's a representation of all of the promises God has made. It's a promise. It's a symbol to say everything I have promised you all throughout the Old Testament will come true, will come to be, and will happen. So God promises this to David, and we have many, many years later, Zechariah sings in praise to God, saying this very horn that God celebrated with David is happening now. This is it. So Zechariah references Psalm 132, and he continues to sing this, verse 72. He's still praising God in his song, and he says, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Zechariah is giving praise to God for the things that they will now experience and be able to do. Verse 72 says, Jesus' coming is a display of God's mercy to the ancestors. And what that means is that for hundreds, if not thousands of years, the Israelites have prayed for salvation, for redemption, for God to show up. And Zechariah is singing, that literally the birth of his son John, preparing the way for Jesus, is the answer to all those prayers. Everything from the Old Testament comes up to this very moment. In verse 72 and 73, God is remembering the covenant he made with Abraham, the promise to make a great nation out of Abraham that would spread over the entire world. He is not a God who forgets, but he's a God who remembers the promises he's made, and he promises to keep them. Zechariah references the ancestors throughout history. He talks about Abraham and his covenant. He talks about the horn of salvation. He talks about the holy prophets from long ago. And there are many more references we don't have time to get into this morning. But the big thing I want you to get from Zechariah's song in this moment is that he is saying all the stuff that has happened in the Old Testament, all the stuff that has happened in our history, has led us to this very moment. This is the answer to every prayer we've ever prayed. This is God's plan. He is doing something powerful. The prophetic words in this song show us through the Holy Spirit that everything is tied together. And in verse 74, it references this phrase. It talks about worship. It says, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear. And the language there for serve is really worship, okay? To worship God without fear. And the understanding of worship here is not going to the temple and singing songs. It's not going to church and singing. It's actually day-to-day living. That's what the word actually means. The understanding of worship is that because of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, we are now free to live our daily lives, every minute of the day, as worship to God. We have permission, we have freedom, we have access. And so this isn't just a phrase to say, yay, I get to go to church on Sunday. And I get to sing in the morning, right? That's a very small piece of worship. It's important, but it's a very small piece. Jesus the Messiah has come so that we can be free to worship by how we live and make every choice with every word, with every action, with every thought. That is our worship, to be aligned by living rightly with God. We also have here the phrase out of verse 74. It says, in holiness and righteousness. Now, the word holiness means literally to be set apart, to be different than everyone else, everything else, to live in another way, unlike the world, intentionally different. And to be righteous is literally to do things rightly, to do what's right. And so Zechariah is praising God because Jesus is coming, and now we are going to be able to live right and holy once again. And it's really important that we understand that Jesus came so that we can live as holy people and we can do things right. So let me just go into this a little bit more. Mercy, in verse 72, it says that God has mercy on the sort of all the ancestors. And I want us to get this idea that God saw his people. He saw the brokenness. He saw the struggle. He saw the hurt. And he had mercy. He had compassion. He had understanding. Have you ever seen someone who you could just tell was going through a really difficult time? You could just tell they were struggling and you had compassion on them? Have you ever been really mad or frustrated with someone and then stepped back for a minute and said, maybe they're going through a hard time. Maybe they're going through a struggle right now. And maybe rather than me getting mad and frustrated that they're doing something against me, I should take a break from myself and have some compassion and mercy and try to understand where they're coming from and try to meet their needs. I believe that God displays that in the birth of his son, Jesus. He sees a world in sin and destruction and rebellion, and rather than saying, well, they deserve what they've gotten themselves into, he has compassion and mercy, and he meets us where we're at, and we're called to live the same way. We're called to see where others are struggling, hurting, broken, frustrated, angry, bitter, wounded, hurt, and to have compassion and to have mercy and to meet them where they're at. Talking about the holiness and righteousness and how God brings us freedom. It's freedom from sin that I want to talk about. Christ came to set us free from sin. And we tend to take grace for granted. As Christians, we believe that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We believe in the word sin means literally as an archery term, missing the mark, right? If God says go this way, maybe we've gone the exact opposite direction, or maybe we've slightly veered to the left. Either way, it's sin. Anything we are doing that is not according to his plan, his will, or his word is sin. Now, as Christians, we believe that because of what Jesus did on the cross, he took the death that we deserve because of our sin, and now we get to live as a result. That's grace. Grace is that this is freely given to us. We don't have to do anything to earn it. There's no amount of Sunday attendance, no amount of praying, no amount of worshiping, no amount of donating your money that could ever earn us that salvation, that grace. It's all a free gift. But as Christians, we make the mistake of thinking because it's free, it didn't cost anything. It cost Jesus his life. Jesus had to come down and suffer and be tortured and die for that grace. God had to send his only son to go through that so that we could be forgiven. You see, redemption costs something. It's a trade-in, but we forget about the cost. So as Christians, what do we tend to do with grace? We either ignore it and we're always down on ourselves about how horrible we're doing, or we embrace it too much and we live this life where sin is okay because, well, we're forgiven. Now, we'd never say that. We'd never admit that and say like, oh yeah, I just keep sinning because God's got me, right? But the way we act and the way we live kind of proclaims that. If you've been a Christian long enough, you know there are some sins that you've fought and you've worked hard to try to get rid of and turn from. And there's some sins that you've just go, I'm just tired of fighting that battle and I'm just gonna give in because it's just too hard or it's just too costly. Or God, I'm willing to give you this and this, but not that. And we might not have that exact exchange of words in our prayer, but that's how we're living. And what I want to say this morning, it's a lot of things, but one of the things is that if we continue to sin, we basically declare that there was no need for Christ to come. If we continue to live in sin, we say, God, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus. I don't need that. I'm just going to live in my own sin and do what I want. Have we become too comfortable in our sin this morning? I want us to think and reflect on that. Have we just accepted some things? Have we become okay with and tired of fighting maybe? You see, when I was first a Christian, I was really focused on, I got to get rid of this sin, and I got to turn and be right. But as time went by and I got rid of some of the major obvious ones, I kind of stopped taking time to really get rid of sin. How much time do you spend in confession each week, each day? And is it explicit confession or is it just, God, you know my sins, thank you that you forgive me, peace out? I think that we need to be more aware of our sin. We need to be more readily confessing our sin to God and asking for forgiveness. Now, we know that we are forgiven, but that forgiveness comes as we exchange in our repentance, our confession of that sin. So, something that stands out to me that I've been thinking a lot about lately are the seven deadly sins. Who's heard of this? Seven deadly sins, okay? Now, the seven deadly sins were developed over time as the early church leaders. They began to see these patterns that people were sort of stuck in these categories of sin. And so they developed the seven deadly sins, and there's like poetry and art and all kinds of stuff that's been developed out of this idea of the seven deadly sins. They call them the seven deadly sins simply because they are like the most deadly. You're not actually going to die if you do them. But we do believe biblically that sin does lead to death, right? And so that is part of what we are saved from. And so I like to look at this list of the seven deadly sins whenever I'm in a place of, God, I don't even know what sins I'm doing. Like, I'm just too busy trying to, like, feed and change diapers and, like, trying to, like, you know, be alive and go to work and just trying to make sure things are okay. I don't even have time to think of, like, what sin am I doing? Now, some things I do are obvious. I know, yeah, I messed up there, or yeah, I made a bad choice there. But some days I don't even know what sins I'm doing because I don't even have time to think about my life. because I'm doing so many things at once. And so this is a list I want to share this morning, because something as I've prepared for this sermon that I've been really reflecting on is the idea of confession of sin and really being honest about where I sin and really confessing that to God. And something I am going to do this week, and I'm sharing with you for accountability so you can ask me, is every day, whether it's morning or night, probably night, I want to pray through the seven deadly sins, and I want to say, God, would you show me where I have sinned today? Would you help me to see that, accept that, and confess that to you and ask for forgiveness? And make some steps tomorrow to not do the same thing. So, here they are. The first one is lust, or the desire for pleasure, right? This can be in a sexual way. This can be in a power-hungry way, right? But it's desiring something that's either not yours, that you don't need, or that you shouldn't have, or that's outside of what God has for us. The second is gluttony. That's pleasure from food or from substances that is going to external things for satisfaction. We will not be okay unless we have that. That's walking by the cake on the counter thinking, I have to have that right now. No, I have self-control. I'll just have a bite. Great idea, you know? Then there's greed, wanting more than is necessary. The sloth, being lazy, wasting time. There's wrath, which is anger, expressed heated frustration. Envy, wanting what other people have, wishing you were like other people, wishing you had done the experiences or had the possessions or the relationships that other people have. And often that leads to not liking those people. And then pride, thinking too much of yourself. The inverse of that is just as sinful, thinking too little of yourself. Both of those are pride issues. So something I'm going to do this week, and I encourage you to do as well, is to pray through these. You can find the list on Google. It's also in our app under our life group notes. But to say, God, where have I been lustful this week? Where have I been gluttonous today? Where have I had anger? Where have I been envious? Help me to see this. Help me to confess this. And help me to be different, Lord. As Christians, we need to have a desire for holy and righteous living. This is what Zechariah sings about. He praises God that is now possible more than ever because Jesus the Messiah has come back. Or has come. Moving on into the last set of verses that Zechariah sings about. He's now singing about John, his son. Verse 76 says this, "And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High God, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death." That language there for rising sun we mentioned 2 weeks ago in O Come Emmanuel, that's literally the word dayspring. That's where it comes from, that moment. And Zechariah gives this powerful display of the gospel. He focuses his attention on his son John and how he is going to make the way for Jesus and how Jesus brings the knowledge of salvation, which is the forgiveness of sins because of God's great mercy. And that's the gospel. That's the good news, that we can all be saved from our sin. We can all be saved into right relationship with God because our sins can now be forgiven because of the mercy of God that was expressed in Jesus giving his life for us. Getting to be a church, getting to know God, getting to worship him, getting to have his word is all possible because of the work that Jesus has done. Jesus is the reason for the season, and no matter how cliche that gets, it is so true. And we have to come back into worship of him. So a couple things that this means for us this morning. Number one, we can celebrate the birth of Christ by worshiping him best by living daily in holiness and righteousness. We prepare for Christmas, we celebrate Christmas, we worship God and who Jesus is by living holy and righteous every single day. Now, we don't talk often about living in righteousness, living in holiness, and turning from sin. And part of that is a result of churches out there who that's all they talk about. But I think that maybe we've strayed a little far away from that, and that we need to come back to realizing that because of our sinful choices, God had to send his son Jesus for us. That we could never approach God on our own, but we've been chosen by him and rescued through Christ. Nothing we could have ever deserved, nothing we could have ever earned, no amount of good deeds could have ever gotten us that right relationship with God. It was a free gift, but it cost Jesus everything. The second is to remember that this whole season is an expression of mercy and compassion. By God choosing to send his son, he did so not out of spite, not out of anger, not out of bitterness, not out of competition, but because he had mercy and compassion on his people who were so lost. So we too are called to have mercy and compassion and generosity in this season. And remember that God desires freedom for us. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the things that entangle us and trap us. So that we can worship him out of that freed state. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. Fully God, fully man. He came for you and he came for me. So that we could be freed from our sins to worship God. Not only in eternity, in heaven with him, but in this very moment, literally right after the service is done, literally in this service, this week, by how we treat people, by how we love people, by how we act, by how we display compassion and care and mercy, by how we go out of our way to love people beyond our own capacity who frustrate us, who hurt us, who bother us. Literally everything we do, say, think, and believe is all our worship. We got to think through that this week. This is Zechariah's song. This is what he sings about. This is the praise that he gives, the acknowledgement that he celebrates, and what is being done in this very moment. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for your words, for your Holy Spirit who spoke through Zechariah some very powerful and profound things that are still true for us today and for all of eternity. Help us to worship you, God. Help us to praise you, Lord. To appreciate the mercy you have shown us by living holy and righteous, by confessing our sin, by turning from that sin, and to honor you with everything that we do and say. Everything that we act out, every way that we live, Lord. We just confess that we cannot do this on our own. And to leave here and try to do it on our own would be just as sinful, but that we need you, God. Help us to see our sin. Help us to see where we struggle. Help us to give these things over to you, and as we confess them, to actually let them go. Because for a lot of us, we really struggle with that part. We know exactly where we are sinning, but we don't know how to let it go and to let grace come in and restore. So God, we just say that we need you, we love you, praise you, God, this morning and every day and forever, God. We are so grateful for you, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Well, for our response today, we're going to have our ushers come forward to receive of our offerings. And the worship band has actually put a song together. It's a variation of a song that they found that's exactly Zechariah's song. And so there wasn't really a worship song out there that's like really exactly what Zechariah sings about, but they came up with something pretty close. And so they're going to do that for our first response song today. And during this, I want you to reflect on the lyrics, to think about the song, to think about what we've just heard and what we've just learned, and to prayerfully be asking God, what are you calling me to do? What are you calling me to do this week? How are you calling me to respond to this message? And how are you calling me to live